Morning and welcome here. This morning I'd like to look at a psalm for our Bible study. And it's one that most of us have known as long as we can remember. A lot of families have it hanging up in their homes. And I was thinking about something that I could share, or we could study. I thought, you know what? Sometimes when you look at something often enough, you forget what it actually means. And so this morning I want to look at Psalms 23, I guess. I should have told you that off the hop. How many of you have Psalms 23 in your home somewhere? Got a Jesus with a sheep. Something or some sort of a picture that would portray Jesus as a shepherd to you and looking out for your needs. And as we go through life, Psalms 23, there's different verses that mean different things to us as we look at Jesus as our shepherd. And I guess the purpose of the Bible study this morning would be to maybe as much reflectionary as it is research. The next time you look at that picture on your wall, it would cause you to reflect on God and His ability to preserve those who love Him. I will read the chapter and then we'll just break it down as we go through. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Maybe I should point it out so that you can think about this while I read. David is comparing himself to a sheep. He's obviously not a sheep. He's a human. Jesus is not a literal shepherd standing in his field. So he's making types. He's speaking to us in somewhat, I guess you could call it a parable maybe. So to understand what he's saying, you have to make the connection back to what a sheep or a shepherd, what that relationship would mean. And then pull that back out for yourself. And that's what I want to go through. So as I'm reading, think about what does a green pasture mean? What does that mean? Because obviously, laying out in a big field of grass isn't going to bless you very much. Maybe. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 6 is the consolation of every believer, that someday it will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And your whole sheep experience, your whole life experience here will be over. And we can dwell in heaven with our Father in a place that's safe from enemies, from the snares of life, from the pains of life, the things that confuse us and drive us. So that's the good news at the end. But David is sitting there reflecting on the fact in verse 1. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And I think verse 2 would kind of flow into the fact of the shepherd thought. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. So, if I put it back out now for a study or a discussion, who was David's shepherd that he was referring to here? He said, the Lord is my shepherd. It would seem obvious because he says it's the Lord. But just for the sake of extra clarification, which shepherd are we talking about? Who was David's Lord? You say, well, that's almost too simple. God, that's it. You say, well, Ron, that wasn't too simple. We've got to start off at the very basics. That's right. David is sitting here thinking about God. And you say, and to make that point very clear, for this chapter to bless you personally, God has to. You cannot be the servant of sin. I'm not sure what I'm doing here. Does somebody know? Is that happening back there or here? Okay. Well, I was wondering, what am I doing? Okay. Now I feel redeemed. It's very important that you're in your heart this morning. It has to be that your heart seeks to follow after the God of heaven. It cannot be following this world and being in Lord, under that lordship and expect the blessings of Psalms 23. I think that's a very basic fact. And it's one that we sometimes miss in life. Because, especially for those of us who've grown up in religious circles, we've been educated in the blessings of serving God, and we've also been warned about the following after evil and its consequences. And it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you will come to hard times in your life. That's a fact of life. And so the best thing to do is repent at that point and come under the lordship of the shepherd, and then I remember years ago when I was young, as far as I was concerned, I would have removed some of the religious mottos that my mom had hanging in the house because they irked me. They condemned me. Every time I walked through the house, those verses condemned me. And I was like, well, let's just get rid of them then. Today, I'm not offended because I've changed kingdoms. But the... So the Lord is my shepherd. It's a place of security. Jesus is like the sheepdog in your life. He watches, he smells, he's looking out, and he can see the things on the horizon in your life that you cannot see. And he does it for our benefit. That's the purpose of the shepherd. The shepherd is there to watch over the sheep. And if you can put that into your own mind and wherever you are in life today, God has your best interest at heart, and he wants to see you prosper. That's what a shepherd does. And we're going to stick with just Psalms 23. We won't go off into other shepherds like pastors and elders and that. We're just going to look at Psalms 23 this morning. But the shepherd has the best interest of his sheep at heart. So in verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. If you see a sheep lying down in the field, what does that tell you? Versus if the sheep are walking around grazing. There's a there's a something you can tell about. So if you see cow, we don't see many sheep around here, but if you see cow, well, you don't see cows in the field much either. But if the cows are up grazing, is there a difference between that and the cows laying in the shade somewhere, lying down? Need some farmers to tap into this thing.
Might be sick or might be content.
Yeah. We'll skip the sick because it's not as encouraging. But that is also a fact. But normally when livestock that graze are lying down, it means that they've done eating. And they're there chewing their cud and they're making milk, I guess you could say, in the dairy industry. I don't know what sheep do. What did sheep do when they lay down and make lamb? I don't know. I guess we do have one shepherd here, but the picture that we are seeing here is that to lie down in green pastures is that they have been taken to a place where they are full and their needs are met. And the fact that they're lying down is that the food has already been, it's a place of peace, place of being finished, relaxing. The best conversation in life is when everybody's full and they sit down to visit. That's when people are can focus on what they're. And I think the second picture here, he leads me beside the still waters. Why would David emphasize still waters? Why didn't he say he led me to a pass with enough to drink?
Still waters means peace and calm.
Peace and calm. That's right. Now, I think it's important to point out here is that the sheep are laying there with peace and calm in their life. Now the sheep, because they have a place of rest, because they have a place of contentment provided by the shepherd, means that they're dialed into this experience, and they're not comparing it to how it is with the flock over the mountain, how's the flock over there, what the world economic system is, or whatever. And if you compare it to ourselves, this psalm and the rest and the peace it's giving or showing to us is not circumstantially driven. It's a relationship that David is writing to us about despite his circumstances. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's have a little bit of a discussion here on verse 3. Why would Jesus or the shepherd lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Aren't we used to pursue Christ for... Or have you ever thought that you pursue after Christ for your... the Bible says, lay every weight aside and run after, drop everything that drags you back, because it's your job to pursue Christ, pursue holiness, pursue righteousness, so that you can enter into the kingdom. Right? That's often the way we think in Christian terms. It's my responsibility to make the choice to pursue after. David's bringing out another angle to this thing that we don't always think about. He said that Jesus, or in his experience, God, leads him in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. I think there's a big, I think that last statement is actually a fairly important statement. Would someone like to comment on that? Or why do you think God, or has it ever crossed your mind that God actually, at the very heart of God, he leads and he has attempted to lead his people into blessing for their benefit and his own? And that God benefits when you prosper. David seemed to understand that God is not a God up in heaven, and he put rules down here, kind of in between you and him, the law, the Bible, I guess we'll just call it the Bible. And if somehow if you can navigate through the Bible, you'll pop out the other side and then you'll be with God. Have you ever thought the Christian life was kind of like that? So if you can navigate this and you don't make too many mistakes, if you pop out the other side, then God's going to say, good job, well done. You're a good Christian. But David is showing us that all the time that you're navigating through this Bible, and this is maybe not entirely, don't scrutinize this too much because it does have flaws in its in its application for sure, but you follow my logic. While you're navigating through here, God isn't over here waiting for you necessarily to come, but he's also in the Word with you to help you navigate because he wants you to prosper. And it's for his benefit. Why would it benefit the Lord that you prosper? There's one huge reason why God wants you to prosper for his benefit. Not me, but God's benefit. Why does God want you to benefit?
I think I'm following what you're saying there, but there's righteousness and unrighteousness, and righteousness would be God's ways, or here would say the paths of righteousness. So if I would walk in my own ways, which would be presumably unrighteousness, and still claim to belong to God, would that defame his name? I'm going my own way, but still claim I'm a Christian and I belong to God. Could that defame God's name?
It would. But why would that hurt God? This verse would imply that God takes you down the path of righteousness for his name's sake.
Would that bring into here then that by all that we do, we're to glorify God? And if I go my own way, I'm glorifying myself, or at the minimum, defaming God's name. So it's actually taking away from the glory that belongs to God, and either defining that to myself or just simply no glory at all. Like, that's a question I have, is walking in the paths of righteousness for God's name's sake, is that not bringing glory to God?
It definitely does. Walking in the paths of righteousness will glorify God and bring God's blessings on your life, for sure. But down this avenue of a shepherd mindset that David is trying to bring out to us, the shepherd has control of where the sheep go in this, if the sheep will go where he leads them. I mean, there's always that flip side, but we're analyzing it from good sheep. I think David is understanding something here that we don't always think about very much. And that God has a father heart. And when we obey him, like Clarence said, God's heart, how would you say this now? When God sees you live for him, he sees that you are understanding what he has wanted from the beginning of time. People that will rise up and serve and follow him. And he's blessed. And it, as you read through the Bible, you see that God has a lot of emotions. He gets angry, he mourns, he weeps, he looks across the earth for those who love him. God also has a deep love for mankind. And if you think about the fact that God's heart yearns for you to succeed. So he puts the blessing in front of you for you to pursue. He puts it in front of you on purpose so that you can pursue it and be blessed. And by that way, his father heart is also satisfying. And I know the Bible has a lot to say in evangelical terms. We talk a lot about, you know, like I said before, laying aside, living righteous lives. But we don't often stop to consider that God is there to make you prosper, help you prosper. And that's part of the heart of God. God is not against those or far away from those who seek to do his will. And so the next time you look at that shepherd with a sheep in his arms, I guess I would encourage you to at least think about the fact that if you are a sheep who's out of strength, who's out of energy, God doesn't just leave you behind. Say, well, he's not big enough for my program, you know. He'll scoop you up and take you along. And he'll take you in the paths for his name's sake. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I found it interesting when I thought about this for a while that the rod and the staff of the shepherd are linked with going through death. And so I did a little research on what rods and staffs were for, because I don't know anything about sheep and I don't know anything about shepherding, just so we're square on that. Don't ask me any sheep question as far as how it literally goes. So I did a little Googling on what rods and staves for. Does someone here know what a rod is for? Was for? Is for? I mean, you say the word rod to me, my mind immediately goes to Proverbs and spanking your children. And I'm like, I don't know. It's got to be more to that than that, I think. So I had to do some research. This is the only place I can think of the word rod.
Would it be a symbol of guidance?
Yeah. It has to do with guidance, the rod. Does anybody want to expand on guidance? It is definitely to do with guidance, but can someone break it down even into? Go ahead.
I would have always thought of it as correction as well, and not just than beating, of course. It's more than just beating, but be guidance and correction, I guess, in my mind.
One article I read said something kind of interesting. It said the logic of a shepherd beating a sheep is about as dumb as you putting dents in your own vehicle. I mean, if a shepherd went out and just beat the, I don't know, something out of his sheep, I mean, it wouldn't make a very good product to sell, shear, produce more young. You know, so George is right. But when you're a little bit like a sheep and you have a sheep's brain, which apparently is very small and not very in depth, you need to say, no, we're actually going this way, sheep. Sheep are followers, though, by nature. They normally walk in flocks and all make the same mistake at once. I don't know if that's something to do with church life. We don't want to go there right now. Everybody kind of goes, whoops, and try to back up without stepping on anybody's toes. Anyway, that was maybe an abstract thought. But the rod is definitely for guidance. It's also for protection of the flock. Apparently, the shepherd would use his rod to beat off predators, thieves, and anything that came to steal his flock, because it was his life. No sheep, no job, no supper. You know, the sheep were that important to the shepherd. And it's kind of hard from our world where we just live here. I mean, I don't know. We just have our stuff insured, right? I don't know. It was hard for me to put my mind all the way back there with a shepherd on a hill with 20 sheep, and that was all he had. And if they're gone, he had nothing. Zero. It was a little hard for me to wrap my mind around that, but but the rod is for correction, protection, guidance. Now, why would you need that when you're going through death? The day that you face death, why are you going to need the rod of the shepherd to guide you through death? David is, I think, trying to tell us something here about how he understood God. But if you take the 3 points that were brought up and you think about it, imagine yourself laying on your deathbed and Satan comes and starts to lie to you about your position with God, with what eternity really is. And the shepherd's rod, again, isn't there to leave you alone to just cling to the truth of Romans. Come on, get it together. The shepherd comes and says, whoa, okay. I'm going to protect you against those lies. I'm also going to come and bring you truth. And it's a picture of God at your death saying, I'm not going to lose you now. I'm going to walk with you through death. And you have a shepherd. Well, there's a staff here too. What is a staff used for? Why did a shepherd have a staff? Oh, sure, go ahead.
Do you know what a staff is? I don't. I was curious if somebody knows what it is to begin with.
Yeah, that's good. Does someone know what a staff is? Edward's going to give us a try here.
I can tell you what I think of when I hear the word staff. I'm not sure what the right definition is, but the reason I bought a staff was because it has a loop on each end. One end is big enough to catch a sheep by the neck, and the other end is big enough to catch it by the leg.
Yeah. That's what Google said too. You're right. Yeah, they said that sheep, and we actually saw this when we were on a cruise in New Zealand. In New Zealand, the sheep just run wild over the island. Like, they got thousands of acres that they don't have no fences. It's just badlands. But we went out to see some dolphins. There are some special ring dolphins, almost extinct. So we thought it would be worth going out to see them. And New Zealand is like a volcanic island. It just popped up out of the ocean, I don't know when. But so basically the sides of New Zealand go like straight down into the ocean. It's not a nice taper. But they've got these little jagged outlets and all this. And the tour guy said, he told us, keep your eye out for sheep. And this is in the ocean. Why would you keep your eye out for sheep in the ocean? One of you young people has enough of imaginary mind to think that far. Why would I look for sheep in the ocean, Jared? Why do you think? Fell off the cliff. That's right. I mean, and that's exactly what happened. He said it's probably the highlight of the tour when some tourists could come chugging along at 3 claims. There's a sheep bobbing in the ocean. They all go and drag it into the ship. Then they drive up to land and throw it back up on the land. And what happens is the sheep start at the top of the cliff and they put their feet down and eat this grass. And then they look and they go and they work their way down the ledge, but they can't turn around. Because they've just ate their way all the way down, and then they're dangling out over the ocean, and they stand there until they're totally fatigued, and then they just and flop down the ocean. And the sharks are there to eat them. That's why the sharks are there, because there's lamb just from heaven. So when Edward talks about the head and the leg, I got a picture in my mind of sheep falling off the ledge in New Zealand. It was a perfect mind picture. And we actually saw one then. It wasn't in the ocean yet, but it was on its way down. It had been working its way down this little, I don't know. It was amazing. And I was thinking, that picture's in my mind. Now let's go back to death. David is saying, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, it is a fact, according to David, and like Edward said, that we could lose our way. A sheep doesn't think ahead, or doesn't seem to have the ability to judge, doesn't do problem solving very well. Literally. And that's why the shepherd had that tool, to pull him out. I read another story about a sheep that wanted grass in a briar bush, and he kept pushing and pushing himself in. He got the grass, but the thorns grabbed his wool, and he couldn't back out. I think that's when you'd use the leg thing. Just drag him out. God knows, because he created you. God knows that when you're facing your last enemy, which is death, you may need him there to kind of help you stay on track a little bit. But you have a Father in heaven that's there with your best interests at heart. And I thought it was interesting when I connected the rod and the staff. He doesn't have the rod connected to doctrine and faithful living and all those things. He has it connected to your last step out of this life to protect you and guide you. So if you've ever worried about dying and whether you will be successful or whether God will receive you after you die, and you wonder about that, here's a good verse to stop and think about for a while. Mixed in with all whatever is written in the Bible, God's heart here is that you would succeed. And he's provided rods and staves. Now, obviously, I don't think God is going to literally come down from heaven with a long stick and hook it on your leg and drag you back. That's not the picture that he's trying to portray here. But God is going to send people. God is going to send spiritual insight and all those kinds of things into your life to keep you on track. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Do you have any enemies today? Not personal ones. I'm not asking for your personal relationship struggles, but do you have any enemies that might be common amongst us all? Yeah, I don't. You know what I mean? I'm not asking for someone that you... But who would have been David's enemies? Does anybody know who David's enemies may have been? Lawrence?
I know that King Saul was, like, he didn't count him maybe as someone that he hated, but he was a threat to his life for a large part of his life. So in a sense, he was an enemy because he was seeking to kill and destroy him, even though David himself didn't have that same attitude towards him or whatever. So that was one of the main physical enemies he had.
That's right. So he had Saul, and like was said, and the thing that Saul represented to David was that was his king, that was the man that represented basically everything in his life. The king reigned sovereign over everything. And if that guy was against you, you know, that put you in a tough position. I don't know if we have people like that in our lives. If you feel like you have someone who, when they walk into the room, you feel very insignificant, and you know his heart is not for you. It happens sometimes. Obviously, we have a mutual enemy, which is Satan, out to get his soul. Now, he said that the shepherd, that God prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now follow the words closely. He doesn't say that he's eating at a table in front of his enemies. Okay? He says he's preparing a table. Before me. In the presence of mine enemies. Now I did a little research on this too. And apparently a shepherd, before he would take his sheep out to graze, he would go out there first and walk around and make sure there was no poison weeds. And oh, carry on. Jump in.
No, that's good. Sometimes, like with David and Saul there, what he was talking about, part of this preparing a table in the presence of your enemies, sometimes, like with David and Saul there, Saul could see the hand of God upon David, and Saul knew that the Spirit of God had departed from him. He could see the blessing of God upon David. Mm-hmm. The evil one can see when the hand of God is upon us, and it provokes him. Mm-hmm. Does that have anything to do with what this verse is talking about?
I think that's exactly what I was going to try to bring out. But that's exactly, I think, what it does say. If you use the David and Saul scenario here, God prepared a table before David in the presence of Saul. And what was the table that God prepared before him in the case of David and Saul? Maybe to build on that a little bit more, when the shepherd went out in the spring, I'll just tell you this story so you know where the physical application comes from. The shepherd would go out in the springtime to the pasture where he was going to feed his sheep. He'd take away the snakes, the weeds, and those things that he knew would kill the sheep, be bad for the sheep. Wild beasts, drive them out. So there would be a place where the sheep could eat, free from any obvious trouble. Right? Then he would go home, get his sheep, and bring them up to the tableland, they called it. So now let's go back to this example we have here between David and Saul. David is running for his life. He's nothing. Like literally. Economically, David is ruined. I mean, he's not connected to the palace anymore. He got his wife remarried off to somebody else. I mean, this would really affect you, I think, at your heart. If you're married here this morning and you were married for, I don't know, maybe a month or whatever before you had a chump play dead and, well, yeah, anyway, got out of the thing with that mommy in the bed and Saul was going to stab him in the king's room. And I actually believe that David loved Michal. It would appear like they kind of at least had some initial happy feelings. Later on, it didn't seem too good when he was dancing before the Lord, but
I definitely think he did, because that was the first thing that he went to retrieve for himself when he became king, or he went to get his wife again. So mm-hmm. I definitely think he loved her.
I think so too. So to make it more real, David is running to the priests of Nob. I think that's where he went. He got nothing. He's got no reputation. He's got no food. He's got no money. He doesn't even have a weapon. So he gets Goliath's sword and he starts running around with Goliath's sword, which makes him a target. He eats the shoe bread. You know, this guy's down on his luck big time. He's out of credit. He's out of time. And it affects you in your heart. I don't know how many of you men, you know, I'm excluding me because I'm talking to you, but I don't know how many of you would like to run for your life and leave your wife behind married to another guy. I don't know. I think that would affect me personally, emotionally. Make me just a little bit touchy to work with. Amen? If you're honest, you know, you have a very poor marriage, but if you love your wife, that would really bother you. I think I can say that pretty much as a fact. So God, what is God preparing for David in the presence of this circumstance? I'll give you a few of my ideas. You can add them yours in. But God gave David hope. When David would sit down and think about the promises and the covenants of God that God had made with him, he was anointed to be king, he had hope. And that divides. Hope is the one thing that divides spiritual men from doomed men every day of the week. You take a man who's lost everything but his hope in Christ, and he may be wrestling through the things that he's readjusting himself to, but he will have hope in God. Another man will go through the very same thing, and he'll be like a pendulum on the end of a rope. It's done. No hope. And there's a huge divide in the table that God prepares for those that love him. He can sustain those. And I think it's important because it's in the presence of our enemies. So have you ever seen in life someone who you thought was finished? And you say, oh man, I don't know how that guy's going to ever survive that. That is a big knock in life. I don't know if that guy ever going to pull it together again. He looks so shattered. He looks so fragile. Oh, man. Let's go pray. We don't even want to talk to him. And then a couple years later, he's kind of there and he's strong. And you say, well, what made you survive? We thought you were done. He said, well, when it came right down to it, and when I was right down to the end, something inside of me just gave me the strength to live one more day. That's a table from God in the presence of your enemies. It separates God's children from anybody else. And it's for you personally. That's the good news. It isn't for always these other guys who write books about their life and make millions of dollars on these really good books about, you know, how I lost it and came back. I mean, you can read those books if you want to, but I'm just saying this psalm is not for them, it's for us personally. And that is, if you wipe out in life and you're willing to keep your heart in the line with the shepherd, God is going to keep you. And your enemies are going to know it. Saul knew it to the very day that he stabbed. He got his, was it the armor bearer that ran him through, or did he fall on his own sword? I kind of forget that detail now, but he knew it right up until then that he was fighting God and that somehow David was going to win this thing. Let's not fight God and take great hope. You anoint my head with oil. What does the anointing of oil represent in the scriptures? When a man was anointed with oil, what is the type or what happened in that person's life when he was anointed? Happened to lots of people in the scriptures, and often we're told the same thing would happen to that person. Does anybody know? Take a guess.
Healing.
Huh? Healing.
Healing?
Okay.
It's
connected with God's calling. Hope you guys don't mind here. I noticed here that a bunch of our young people are up really close to where I am. That's a good thing. Because I've often thought about it when I'm sitting in a Bible study. I said, we don't get much. Our youth very involved in the Bible studies up here. And I've seen you're this close. I didn't want to put any of you on the spot, though. That was why. Or you may go right in the balcony next Sunday. So I was like, well. But if I divide you into twos so that you're never marginalized, and you think about your Bible knowledge, I'm speaking to anybody that's under 20 now, I think, somewhere in there. What happened? Okay, so I'm going to make it a little more clear. For you young ladies here, when David was anointed king, what happened to David? There was something supernatural that happened to David. The Bible tells us that something happened. You can discuss it amongst yourselves and come up with the answer. For you young guys, when they anointed Aaron priest over the children of Israel, or for the children of Israel, what happened to Aaron? They poured so much oil on him that it ran down his clothes and dripped out of his beard, and they really gave him a lot of oil. But they did more than make him wet with oil. Something happened, and the purposes, so you can figure that out amongst yourselves. What happened to Aaron? And while they're figuring that out, the rest of you is outside of those two examples. What happens when people were anointed with oil in the, especially the Old Testament? Does anybody know? Anybody have any ideas? Yeah, yeah, go away. If you got the answer, I'm fire away. Well, I thought.
I'm not sure about the story of Aaron as much, but I know with David, when he got anointed, he was kind of anointed for something more, like he was called to be more than what he was at that point, I guess.
Absolutely. He was called to be more, absolutely. But the Bible says that something came on him. The reason that David was not afraid of Goliath and everybody else was has got nothing to do with how bunksy he was about killing tigers and lions out in the wilderness with the sheep. That's not true. That's a false concept. Why was David not afraid of Goliath? This is for the whole floor. Go ahead. Oh, yeah.
Along with the anointing of oil came the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And with that came a supernatural courage.
That's right.
Because of the Spirit.
That's right. Let's ask the ladies now if they arrived at a different conclusion than that, or if they're going to... Did you come up with something? Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of the Lord. The oil in the Old Testament represents the infilling of the Spirit. You can, if you do a long oil, if you study that in the Old Testament, God would pour out the oil, a priest or somebody would anoint a certain person for a job, and then the Spirit would come upon that person and empower them to do what God had asked them to do. And that is monumental. I mean, God hasn't asked you to do anything that He doesn't infill you with enough power to do. And that's like money in the bank. You know? That's like, I don't know what it's like, really. What is it like? It's like peace and joy in the case, in the presence of tough situations. And going back to you personally now, you personally, me. When the good shepherd anoints your head with oil, what is he doing? He's empowering you to be what he's called you to be. And he's not going to ask you to go up. I'll tell you a story that I just recently hopes. No, I won't. I'm going to finish. He said, my cup runs over. Why was David's cup running over? What is the cup representing in David's life? Is he saying the butler's sloppy with the pitcher? And we made a big mess. What is the cup that David's talking about? He's talking about his heart. The seat of his emotions. Right? And he's saying that, yep, I'm out here in the sheep cave. I lost my wife. I lost my reputation. Because I'm sure people are gossiping in Israel by now. I can never go back there with my head up. I've lost everything. But he was an anointed man. And when he sat down and thought about God and the goodness of God, his heart overflowed with love for his Creator. And that's a good thing. So we'll just read verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And my prayer for you would be that that would be your experience.